The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 20, verse 13. It is page 222 in the New Testament. I will read the words. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. Amen. Troas was a major harbor city that connected Asia and Europe, divided by the Aegean Sea. The Emperor Constantine of the Eastern Roman Empire had at one time wanted to make the city the capital of the Eastern Roman Empire. Because of its geographical advantages, Troas was a megacity that enjoyed economic prosperity. But today, 2,000 years later, it remains only as a heap of stones among the ruins. 14 years ago, in January of 2001, when I visited Troas, the stone heaps at the historical sites among the yellow reeds spoke of vanity of life. The stones that were used by men to erect, lay down cornerstones and erect the city walls remained. But the men who built the houses and the city walls and who lived wielding their power all disappeared without a trace. The stones will continue to guard the place after another 2,000 years pass. Compared to these stones, how insignificant and empty a human life is. There is nothing that a man, no better than a stone, can be proud of. If a man lives only for the bodily life, he can't end up but be a sad being from whom life ebbs away as he gets older. At the end, he passes into being a handful of dust or an ash that is lesser than a stone. Can there be a more empty existence? That is why the ruins at the historical sites at Troas paradoxically were reflecting mirrors that clearly showed Eutychus, the person in whom the old man who lived for the bodily life died and who was born again fundamentally as a baptized believer in true life, that is in the Lord. It is just such an amazing grace that the true life that is in the Lord that brought Eutychus alive again, that eternal life, is already present in us. In our current translation of the Korean Bible, in verses 9 and 12, calls Eutychus as a young man. But if you look at the Greek original, the word used in verse 9 and verse 12 is different. In verse 9, the word used is neasis, meaning a young man. And on the other hand, in verse 12, the word used in the Greek original is pais, which originally referred to a child. If at the time the Greek word neonias referred to a young man who is 13 years or older, the word pais referred to a child between the ages of 8 to 14. There are some scholars who claim that Eutychus was not a young man but an adolescent based on this. The version of the Korean Bible that preceded the current translation also referred to Eutychus as a child. If Eutychus was not a young man but was truly a child, Luke, the physician who recorded the acts, would have used the word pais that meant a child rather than neonis, which means a young man in Greek. The reason that Luke, who would have received higher education than average, referred to Eutychus as using two different descriptive terms was that he wrote from the perspective of those who had relationship with Eutychus. Now, people call my sons young men, but when I speak about my sons, I do not say my first young man and my second young man. When I talk about them in front of others, I always say my first child or my last child. This is so because even if they are adults, they're still my children. Now, when Luke referred to Eutychus as a young man in verse 9, it means that Eutychus, age-wise, was really a young man. But verse 12 records Eutychus as being a pais, meaning a child, from the viewpoint of the family and neighbors who took back Eutychus when the Lord newly brought life to him. To them, the young man Eutychus was a child. Eutychus was one person, but some called him as a young man, and yet others called him a child. And to reveal that Eutychus played both roles in the right way, Luke recorded both terms by which Eutychus was called. And this is the same for us. There is no one who is called by under a single term. Each of us is called by many terms at the same time, as a husband, a wife, a parent, a child, a brother, a sister, a younger sibling, a boss, a subordinate, a child, an adolescent, a middle-aged person, an older person, an elderly. Given that we are not actors or actresses, how could we respond appropriately to all these different names by which we are called? Actually, it would be a big problem if we were to respond to each name by which we are called as an actor or an actress. An actor or an actress is acting only on stage or in screen. If we were trying to act like an actor and actress according to various labels given to us in our lives, we would become hypocritical Pharisees. We can answer to all those different labels put on us properly only when we are empowered by the true life that is in the Lord. Only the true life that is in Him who broke death apart and lived again, can establish us, who contains tendency to sin, as faithful persons. And only faithful persons can respond rightly to all of the names by which he or she is called. True life is proven by faithfulness. And faithfulness is the rope of life that overcomes all misunderstandings and prejudices and weaves people together. Paul stayed in Troas for 7 days, and he worshiped together with the brothers and sisters for the last time on the 7th day, which is a Sunday. And on Monday morning, he left Troas as he had planned. And verse 13 tells us what happened afterwards. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. The next destination for Paul's party, who left Troas, was Assos. But the journey to Assos took an entirely different form than the way it was before. Now, there were times that Paul had traveled by himself without companions, like the time he visited Corinth from Athens during his second mission trip. But on the other hand, when he was with other companions, whether he was going by foot or was going by a ship, he always moved together with them. And we can see from today's text, by the pronoun we, Paul was with companions. They included Luke, who recorded the Acts, and the representatives of regional churches of Macedonia and Achaia, who were to deliver donations for the believers in Jerusalem. And their destination was Assos, the same as the destination for Paul. But they used different ways to get there. The people other than Paul were to take a ship to Assos to wait for Paul, and Paul would walk there alone and join them later. This was not something that was chosen or decided by the Paul's party. The text tells us that he had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. The Greek verb diatasso, which has been translated into our language as arranged, also means determined or ordered or instructed. Now, the relationship between Paul and his companions was not hierarchical. They were companions to co-workers who were equals in the Lord. But Paul was not in a position where he could order them or instruct them. So what does it mean that Paul instructed them that he would travel to Assos by foot so that the rest of them should take a ship to Assos and wait for him there? Now, at this time, Paul was nearing the end of his life according to the average lifespan at the time. Now, would you think that his companion simply said, okay, and do as you please, and got on a ship by themselves when Paul said he would walk alone and travel that long way by foot? Don't you think that they would have insisted on walking with him if Paul was bent on going by foot? But Paul did not go along with his companions this time, who would have tried to stop him from going alone, or who would have tried to go with him. He strictly instructed them that he would go alone to Assos on foot, and they should travel by ship and wait for him there. He isolated himself from his companions and walked alone to Assos out of his personal firm will and resolution that no one could change. If you look at the books related to today's text, there are varying reports of the distance between Troas and Assos. Some books say that it is 300 kilometers long, while other books say that it's about 40 kilometers. When I went to Troas 14 years ago, I followed the old route by car from the historical sites at Troas to the harbor at Assos and confirmed the distance for myself, and it was exactly 65 kilometers. For Paul, who was at the end stage of his life, it would have required him at least 2 days' walk to travel that distance. In other words, that distance would have required him to sleep at least one night on the road. Paul, who was already entering his elderly age, is walking that 65 kilometers of road alone and rests on a stone to eat his bread from his sack when he's hungry. At night, when it's completely dark and he can no longer walk, he sleeps on the road, making the earth his bed and the night sky lit up with stars as his blanket. And when the dawn comes, he dines on his dry bread again and continues his step towards Assos. Now, what would have been the reason that would have prompted Paul to subject himself to all that hardship when he was nearing an old age, and furthermore, when he was suffering from physical ailments? We will continue to examine this question, but the hint lies in the final sayings he left with the elders of Ephesus and Mileto when he at last joined his companions after walking to Assos. This is verses 22 to 23. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Now, Paul never chose, not once, a destination according to whether it was good or disadvantageous for him. He was compelled by the Holy Spirit and moved only according to how the Spirit moved. It was similar to how the Israelites, after the Exodus, moved even in the middle of the night when the pillar of cloud moved and stayed put for months if the pillar stood still. According to verse 3, it was clear that Paul had intended to travel by ship to Jerusalem, deliver the donations, and return to Antioch of Syria the point from which he engaged in pastoral activities when he was leaving Corinth at the end of his third mission trip. But because Jewish people plotted to kill him on the ship, Paul traveled to Macedonia from Corinth, crossed the Aegean Sea, traveled through Troas and Assos, and arrived at Mileto. And at Mileto, Paul revealed that he was traveling to Jerusalem under the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. His destination had changed from Antioch of Syria to Jerusalem during his long journey through Macedonia. Furthermore, Paul went on to testify to the elders of Ephesus that I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Paul had traveled from Corinth and went around to Macedonia to the north and went through Berea, Thessalonica, Philippi. And each time he went through these cities, the Holy Spirit testified that what was waiting for him there were prison and hardships, not a crown of glory. This was continuously prophesied. But despite those continuous warnings, Paul is declaring that he would continue with the journey, risking his life. And now we know the reason why he had decided to walk alone to Assos. Between the prophecy of the Holy Spirit that told of the prison and hardships, and Paul's declaration that he would even give his life to become a witness of the gospel, is the Paul's journey between Troas and Assos. So we can now understand the reason why Paul walked that 65 kilometers alone, instructing his companions not to follow him. It was to interpret correctly, in the light of the Holy Spirit, what the prophecy of the prison and hardship that was told to him while he was traveling through Macedonia meant. We had talked about 3 years ago about the fact that faith could be thought of as interpretation. How we choose to interpret an event in the faith could bring about a completely different outcome. Paul could have interpreted the warnings of the Holy Spirit as the providence of the Spirit to warn him off his journey to Jerusalem of self-centered interpretation, and actually could have given up going to Jerusalem. But Paul's interpretation of the testimony of the Spirit evidences why he is such a great apostle. This is verse from 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, Paul declares that if it is necessary for him to be the witness of the gospel, he would take on the prison and hardship at the price of his life. He interpreted that this was the will of the Holy Spirit, who loves him and who gave him true life. So he was to interpret the prophecy of the Holy Spirit correctly, that Paul had elected to travel in solitude alone. He was to newly encourage himself in the Lord so that he could go forward without fear, regardless of how dangerous the path might be. It was in order to walk the path that he was to meant to go without being shaken in the least, without interference from anybody, and being solely in the company of the triune God. When you travel the old road between Troas and Assos, you can see Europe across the Aegean Sea to the right, so near that you could almost touch it. To Paul, who was walking the Asian side, the European continent across the Aegean Sea also was a place where Rome was, where he could end his life. As he was walking alone to Assos, looking at Europe across the sea, Paul would have had continuous conversations with the Lord. 14 years ago, when I traveled that road by car, at one point I got off and walked the road that Paul had walked for some distance. But it wasn't too difficult to immerse myself in how Paul would have felt 2,000 years ago as he walked that road alone with the Lord as his only companion. Lord, I'm on my way to Jerusalem as you compel me. But you keep telling me at each city that I pass by that prisons and hardships are waiting for me. Lord, this is not you telling me to avoid the path, is it? You saved me by the blood of the cross. Me, who was a gangster who trampled on the church. I know very well that you did so not for my personal comfort, but to use me as your instrument that delivers the life that is in you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you trust me, that you call me to this path of prison and hardships that others try to avoid. When you called me on my way to Damascus, the old man in me then died then already. Whether I live or die, my life belongs to you only, who gave me the eternal life. For you, I will willingly go to Rome after Jerusalem, even if prison and hardships wait for me. For you who allowed me to live forever, my physical life is nothing to me. Lord, you know already how much I love you, my heart, right? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So through the voluntary isolation Paul imposed on himself by walking that long distance from Troas to Assos, Paul was able to interpret the prophecy of the Spirit correctly and tightened his belt of faith in order to complete the race that he should finish despite so many difficulties. This self-imposed isolation by Paul reminds us of Jesus at Gethsemane. Before his death on the cross, Jesus went to the hill of Gethsemane with his disciples. And according to Luke chapter 22, verse 41, Jesus made the disciples to gather at one place together and pray. And he went to a distance which was a stone throw away. And prayed alone before the Holy Father on his knees. He did not hold hands with his disciples and prayed out loud because it happened to be a critical moment. He voluntarily isolated himself from his disciples so he could be alone with the Father, and he prayed alone. And we know well what he prayed at that time. This is from Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. The personal wish of Jesus was that he would not drink the bitter cup of the death on the cross. But Jesus did not meet with God alone in order to avoid drinking from that cup. He did so in order to willingly drink that bitter cup, in order for the will of the Father to be done. Through the self-imposed isolation on Gethsemane, Jesus correctly interpreted the death of the cross, which he wanted to avoid, as being the will of the Father and became the Savior on the cross who drank the bitter cup of death with the entirety of his body. And this was not the only time. Jesus routinely isolated himself early mornings at quiet places in order to meet with God and pray alone. Jesus, who came to earth as a man, completed his mission as Savior by isolating himself voluntarily. Jesus did so while he was here, and Paul lived the same way, following after Jesus. And there is no question that the same applies to us. Then we will think about this in more depth next time. Faith is not avoiding a bitter cup that should be drunk. It is to willingly drink it in the Lord. It is to proactively take on the cross rather than avoiding it. It is to face it squarely, although all kinds of difficulties are ahead, and not turning back when you are to go forward. In order for this to be possible, there has to be a self-imposed solitude in which we can face trying God alone. It is to bow down before God alone, the way Jesus did at Gethsemane in utter solitude. It is to walk the road of reflection where we face God alone, while chewing on the Lord's words, as Paul did. The spiritual growth and maturity of a Christian is directly proportionate to the solitary and voluntary isolation in which he or she faces God alone and spends time alone with God. It is only through this voluntary self-isolation in which we are filled with the life, love, and grace of Triune God that we can recover our spiritual eyesight and improve our ability to interpret given circumstances correctly, internalize ever deeply the courage to drink the bitter cup that is meant for us, and deepen the spiritual strength that allows us to finish our calling to the end. And it is only from then that the eternal will of the Lord that is meant for this age will begin to sprout in our lives, not our will, which is no better than a heap of stones. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you are present within me as a spirit, and you have embraced me already with your words. But because I did not try to isolate myself from the world and spend time with you alone, I am still living as an ineffective Christian in the world. Please forgive this foolishness. From now on, help us to take after Jesus, who bowed down alone at Gethsemane, and Paul, who walked the road of reflection in isolation to Assos, through prayers, through meditation on the words. Help us to set apart time spent alone with you, isolating ourselves from the world. Because our life in the world is ever more busy and chaotic, help us to have more time with you alone in self-imposed solitude. Through this voluntary isolation, help us to interpret circumstances correctly in the Lord. Drink the bitter cups that we are called to drink in the Lord. Not avoid a cross that we should take on. And although all kinds of difficulties are ahead, help us to face squarely the road of calling that we are meant to go. Through self-imposed isolation, may the will of the eternal Lord for this age be done, and not our will, which is no better than a heap of stones. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.